Acts chapter 15, and we are going to finish this section that we're looking at, verses 22 through 35. And right now what we're looking at is we're looking in verses 28 through 31 specifically. We're looking at the responses to James' decision in the decree that the church at Jerusalem wrote concerning the question that the new believing Gentiles in Antioch had about what does a Gentile have to do to be saved? Does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? Does a Gentile have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to become a Christian or to go to heaven and be saved? And that's the whole issue at hand. Now, if you remember, and I won't go through the whole outline, but just to kind of refresh our memory, and so some of you that haven't been with us, you know where we're at. And in verses 1 through 35, which is what we're looking at right now, and we're going to finish today, we see a doctrinal disagreement that happens here in the early church. And when we come to verse 36, and for the rest of the chapter through verse 41, which we'll look at next week, we'll see a personal disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. But right now, what we're looking at here, we left off last week at verse 29. And if you remember what happened between verses 1 and 5, there was a disagreement and some dissension in the church, again, concerning what does a Gentile have to do to be saved. There were some of those men who came from the church at Jerusalem, which was very heavily influenced by Jewish culture and by Judaism. They came to Antioch saying that these new believing Gentiles have to be circumcised and have to follow the law of Moses in addition to believing in Jesus in order to be saved. As you know, Paul and Barnabas had a problem with that. The church at Antioch said, hey, go down to headquarters and ask the big dogs down there, ask the apostles and the elders at the church of Jerusalem about this question. Ask them if that's what has to happen. And as we see the first official, what we call church council, begin in verses 6 through 18, we see the discussion among those there at the church of Jerusalem. We hear from Peter, we hear from Paul and Barnabas, and we hear from James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem and the half-brother of Jesus, all speak and deliberate concerning this question. In verses 19 through 21, we looked at James' decision, and that James said basically for the Gentiles to get along as believers with the Jewish community and for them to continue to follow Jesus, there were just four prohibitions that they needed to follow. Of course, two of them were concerning the Jewish community and the Jewish Christians, and two of them were basically concerning their own pagan culture. And so I won't get into that. We've been through that very extensively, and we'll move on. What we're looking at right now is in verses 22 through 35, we're looking now at the decree. The Jerusalem church took their decision, and they wrote it in the form of a letter called a decree to send back to these new Gentile believers in Antioch in order to instruct them in the Word of God, but also to bring edification, to build them up, and to bring comfort to them. Because if you remember, the Scripture tells us, and especially in the body of this letter, you know, when you look back at verse 24, you know, they write and they say, since we've heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying that, you know, you must be circumcised and keep the law. He says, we didn't give these guys any such commandment. In fact, we didn't know that they went out from us here in Jerusalem and told you this kind of stuff, or we wouldn't have let them do it. And he says that basically that these Judaizers came to these new believers and they unsettled their souls. They really stirred them up and confused them. It really shook the faith of these new Gentile believers. So what's happening in this decree, in this letter, the church at Jerusalem is really trying to comfort and to build up and to edify and to give instruction to these new believers so that they can continue to follow Jesus. And if you remember, as we ended last week, there in verse 29, they wrote in the letter, they said, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And of course, the things they were to keep themselves from are written there in verse 29, from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and sexual immorality. And so the point being here is James in the church at Jerusalem is telling these Gentile believers in Antioch that if you just follow these simple principles here, that our biblical principles, when you go back to the Old Testament, he says you'll do well. In other words, you will fare well is actually what it says in the Greek. In other words, as new believers in Jesus and followers of Jesus, you'll fare well when you're around Gentiles, and you'll fare well when you're around Jewish believers. And I love how they ended the letter. That's where we left off last week, and I want you to look at that in your Bible. If you have a New King James Version, it just simply says farewell. And we talked about last week how that was a normal and a very typical formula or a way to end the letter in that day and time. But what's interesting is the Greek language there holds some special encouragement for these believing Gentiles in Antioch, because the word farewell there actually means to be made strong. So you can see, even in their benediction, as they end the letter, they tell these new believers there in Antioch, be strong. You know, be strong in God's grace. Be strong in what the Lord has done for you. And so that leads us here now to verse 30. And if you remember in verses 28 to verse 30 here, what we're looking at is the response of the church in Jerusalem. And if we would, just for context's sake, let's go back to verse 28 and look what it says. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well or fare well. And then they say, fare well or be made strong. And in verse 30, and that's where we left off last week, and again, we're talking about the response of the Jerusalem church in this letter to these new believers in Antioch. And in verse 30, notice what it says here. It says, so when they were sent off, it says they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, it says that they had delivered the letter. Now it says here in verse 30, when they were sent off, we're told twice in verses 22 and 25 that it pleased and it seemed good to them to send these men to Antioch with the letter. Now, what men are these? We know from the context and from what we've been studying that it's Paul and Barnabas is being sent now from the church of Jerusalem back to Antioch. If you remember, it was the church at Antioch who sent Paul and Barnabas and a few others, which I think one of them was Timothy from Scripture, down to Jerusalem. So after the deliberation, after the council has met, now they're going to send Paul and Barnabas back, right, to Antioch with this letter, with this good news, with this decree. And we also know from looking at verse 22 that they also sent with them two guys, one guy by the name of Judas, who is also called Barsabbas. His nickname is Barsabbas, and also a man by the name of Silas. So we know at least these four guys at least are being sent back to Antioch with this good news. And so we see here that it was a good thing. The church of Jerusalem was happy. They were pleased. It seemed good to them to encourage these new believers in this way. And so that concludes the response. Last week we looked at it in depth, more of the response here of the church in Jerusalem to these new believers in Antioch. What we really want to look at today now, beginning in verse 31, let's look at it. It says, and when they had delivered the letter, it says they, that's the new believers, these Gentile believers in Antioch, it says they rejoiced over its encouragement. And here in verse 31, what we see is the response now of the Gentile believers there in Antioch. Here's the question. Did the letter accomplish what it was sent to do? Did it bring instruction, comfort, and edification to these new believers in Antioch? Look at verse 31. It says, man, when they read it, they what? Rejoiced. They were happy. They were excited. They were ecstatic of the news that came. And last week we talked about how when you look at these four prohibitions that James and the church of Jerusalem gives to these new believers, that it seems like law-keeping, doesn't it? It seems like they're putting them back under the law, because we know that these four prohibitions are actually found in the law in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, and also two of these are found in the Ten Commandments themselves. But we've talked about this extensively. This wasn't law-keeping at all. In fact, that's why in verse 28, they say, we want to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so the church of Jerusalem didn't feel like they were putting a burden upon these new believers to ask them to abstain from these four things. They didn't feel like they were drawing them into the yoke of bondage of keeping the law. And the new believers at Antioch didn't feel that way either, did they? Because it tells us that when they read it, that they rejoiced over its encouragement. The letter accomplished what it was sent to do. This dissension, this disagreement, this doctrinal disagreement in the church was handled correctly, wasn't it? It was handled right. Now, real quickly, why did it bring such encouragement to these new believers? Three reasons I want to give you real quick that we find right here in the text, and I want you to see this. Number one, the decision that was written down in the decree, in the letter, was not just from James. It wasn't just something that the church in Jerusalem came up with and said, hey, let's tell them this. But guys, listen, one of the reasons it brought such encouragement to these new believers is because the decision was from God. It was from God. If you would, look at verse 28. We read it just a moment ago. It says, for it seemed good to who? To the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about, when we looked at that verse, didn't we, about how the Holy Spirit is God. This decision that was made and was written in the decree, James didn't come up with it on his own. The church didn't take a vote and say, what should we tell these new Gentile believers? What should we tell them to do and not do? That's not how it was handled at all. It was handled by the Holy Spirit imparting to the church leader, James, words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why I said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit gave James insight. And in giving James this insight, he came up to a decision, and we know from looking back at verse 22, it says that it pleased the apostles and the elders at the church of Jerusalem to send these guys back to them with this decision. In other words, James's decision, which was based on what God told him, was confirmed by the church and agreed upon. And that's why it brought such encouragement to these new believers. Number one, because it was from God. Does anybody here today need any encouragement in your life? Well, let me tell you, the first place to look for encouragement, look to the Lord. The first place you need to look when you need encouragement is to do like James. Do you remember in earlier verses when James began to speak during the discussion? He opened up his Bible and shared a scripture. He went to the Word of God and said, here's what I've got to say. It was from the Bible. And guys, listen, if you need encouragement in situations that you're going through today, here's where you find your encouragement. It's from God. And how do we know what God's saying to us? How do we know the voice of God? Listen, here's one way you know. Open your Bible and see if it's in the Bible. Let God speak to you by His Spirit through His Word. And guys, that's where we find encouragement. It's when we open the Bible and we let God speak to us. And I know it's kind of simplifying things a little bit, but you know, when we pray, we talk to God, right? Well, listen, if you want to hear from God and you want Him to talk to you, open the Bible, because that's how He speaks to us. And that's how we know what somebody else is telling us is from God or not. That's how we know those, you know, those voices in your head that you get, or those feelings that you get down here, like, I think I ought to do this, you know, or I have a gut feeling or all that sort of thing. Test those things. Test them. Test your dreams, your visions, words of prophecy people give you, feelings, intuitions, gut feelings you get. Test it with what God says, because if it isn't written, then you don't want to follow it. Okay? So, number one, it brought encouragement because the encouragement, number one, was from God Himself. The Holy Spirit speaking to James through the Word of God, giving him wisdom and knowledge to make the decision. I really love that. Number two, and we've touched on this for just a moment, but the decision was from God's Word. It was from the Holy Spirit. And as we know, James opened his Bible and began to share from the Scriptures when he was giving his deliberation and his defense. But another reason that this letter brought such encouragement to the Gentile believers is because it was from God and it was from God's Word. And if you would, look at verses 20 and 21. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. It says, for Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Well, what was read in the synagogues every Sabbath? The Torah, the law, the Old Testament. And again, as I said, these four prohibitions are found back in God's Word. Now when you turn to verse 29, it's repeated for us. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. The point is this. What the Jerusalem church is telling these new believers is found right in the Bible. It's something that they can literally open up and go, oh, wow, here it is. We can follow this because it's biblical. That's the point. So this letter accomplished what it was sent to do. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah 55:11, that says this, and I love this, and I want you to listen. The Lord speaking through Isaiah to Israel says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God tells us himself that when his word is sent for a purpose, it accomplishes what it was sent to do. And that's another reason why it brought encouragement. Why the letter accomplished what it was sent to do is because it was biblical instruction. Do you see that? So again, guys, when you need encouragement, open the Bible. Let the Lord speak to you from his word through his spirit. And number three, I want you to notice the third reason that it brought such encouragement to them, that it was from the hands of God's men. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, it says, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. We've talked about this before. We've talked about the character of Judas and Silas. We've talked about how they were leaders in the Church of Jerusalem. When we think about the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem, we think about Peter, don't we? James. We think of those big names, but we don't think of Judas, who's called Barsabbas, you know. We don't think of Silas as being a leading man at the Church of Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us there back in verse 22 that these were leading men among the Church at Jerusalem. And so they sent some pretty important guys, some pretty spiritual heavyweights to these new believers to encourage them. And that's another reason it encouraged them, because these were spiritual men who knew how to handle a spiritual situation. These were gentlemen that knew how to handle a very delicate situation. But I want you to notice, look at verse 32. It says that these men were not only leaders in the church, but they were prophets also. Now, it's interesting here because it says that one of the ways that they encouraged these new believers, look at the latter part of the verse. It says they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with what? Many words. You see that? You think I talk a lot. It says here that they strengthened these brethren. They exhorted them with many words. Hey, listen. Paul preached all night long one time till somebody fell asleep and fell out a window and died. All right? So as long as everybody gets up from their chair today and leaves, we're in good shape, right? All right. Listen, man. The little bit of Sunday church that we do is nothing compared to the time they spent together around God's Word, guys. You know? We think, boy, we put in our 45 minutes. Man, it's time for dinner. Let's go, preacher, you know? Man, they exhorted them with many words. They had a lot of things to say to them. And why? Why so many words? Well, number one, in verse 27, these guys were to serve as witnesses to the validity of the letter. Look at verse 27. We talked about it before. It says, in the letter, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. It's like Judas and Silas were sent up there to talk. They were serving as witnesses. Paul and Barnabas show up with letter in hand. Here's what the Jerusalem church has to say. And then here are some leading men from the church of Jerusalem as representatives, as delegates, as ambassadors, saying everything that is in that letter is true because we were part of the discussion. We heard it. We agreed upon it. We watched it being written. And we're here to confirm that what that letter says is true. This is how James and the church of Jerusalem feel. And this is what is necessary for you guys to do as believers. You don't have to be circumcised. Praise the Lord, right? You don't have to follow the law of Moses. If you just keep yourselves from these four prohibitions, you'll fare well in your culture. You'll do well as believers in following Jesus. You'll end up being witnesses for him. And that brought great encouragement to them. So they served as witnesses to the validity of the letter. But the second thing I want to show you, I'm spending just a few moments on here, is it says that they were prophets also. Do you see that? Now, guys, that doesn't mean that they made a lot of money. But what does it mean that these guys were prophets? Well, they operated through the gift of prophecy. These guys had the ability to foretell God's word. They had the ability to take God's word and to impart it to people. They had the ability to take the right verse or verses or chapters or books at the right time and give them to the right people in order to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. What? Yeah, turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does a real New Testament prophet do? Well, we've already established the fact he doesn't make money, right? Now, that rules out a lot of TV preachers, don't it? He's not there to make a prophet. He's there to, ready? Be a prophet to the body of Christ. Those who have the gift of prophecy are profitable to the church. Now, if you would look at verse 1 here in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks three things. Look at it. Edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now here's what's so awesome. See that word exhortation right in the middle of that list of three, the second thing there, exhortation? Back in Acts 15, when it says that the new believers in Antioch rejoiced over the letter's encouragement, the Greek word for encouragement back in Acts 15 is the same Greek word for this word here, exhortation. Same word. So when a prophet speaks and shares the word of God, what's going to happen? People are going to be edified, and people are going to be encouraged or exhorted in the things of God, and he's going to bring comfort. Now, that word comfort there, some translations of the Bible translate that word consolation. Consolation, comfort, consoling somebody. Isn't that what the Jerusalem church was trying to accomplish in the letter? Yeah. So who did they send with Paul and Barnabas to deliver the letter? Some prophets who had the ability to bring encouragement and consolation. It's kind of like they knew what they were doing, isn't it? It's kind of like they sent the right men at the right time to say the right thing to the right people. Could have had a V8, couldn't I? Right there. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That's what a prophet does. A prophet doesn't stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, yada, 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 you know. That was the Old Testament prophets that did that. Prophets aren't guys who just say, you know, "Hey, I've got a word for you, and, you know, here's what you can expect in the future," or whatever. Not saying that that can't happen. But here's what happens as the result of a prophet using his gift: edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Notice it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." But notice what it says here: "But he who prophesies edifies the church." That's why I said a prophet is profitable to the rest of the body of believers. He says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Why? Because it's a fantastic gift to build your own self up in your faith. He says, "But even more, that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues." He says, unless, of course, there's an interpreter in the church, that the whole church may receive edification. But again, the point is what? That the prophets, these men were sent to accomplish something. And we see back in Acts 15 that the decree, the letter, accomplished what it was sent to do. And it was also sent by the right men. So it was from God. It was from God's word. And it was sent and brought to them from God's men. And it brought such comfort to them. And I love that. Now, real quick, I want to share this before we move on. You know, back in Acts 15, if you would, you can go back there. It says that they exhorted them and strengthened them with many words. What's happening is Judas and Silas are adding to the written encouragement in the letter with verbal encouragement, with spoken encouragement. That's what a prophet does. He speaks, right? Speaks forth God's word. Now, I think it's interesting because if you would look in verse 32, if you have a New King James Version, it says that they exhorted them and strengthened them. Now, if anybody here has a King James Bible, which I know at least one person who does, right, Jeff? What's the word being used there? Can you tell us? Confirmed them, didn't they? They confirmed them. They strengthened them. They confirmed them. In other words, they came to Antioch and said, "Boys, listen, don't worry about a thing. Don't worry about what these Judaizers tell you. You're saved. You're fine. You're believing in the right thing. Be made strong now in the grace that you've started in." So not only did they confirm them, did they strengthen them, but I think it's interesting too, because I want to use a little play on words here. We see something very important as we get ready to end. Guys, listen. We should never make any decisions, make any moves on the word of somebody who says they're a prophet. Then what are they for? Why are they telling us stuff if we're not supposed to do what they say? Well, I like this because it said they strengthened them, or they confirmed them. Do you know that's part of the ministry of a prophet? Is to confirm to you what God has already said to you. If anybody ever comes up to you, including me, and ever says to you, "I've got a word from the Lord for you. God showed me something. I want to share it with you. I want to tell you," yada, yada, yada. Or if somebody says that they're a prophet and, you know, "I got something to say to you." If what they have to say is like the first time that you've ever heard that, if you've never read it before in the Bible, or if it's not something that the Lord himself has already been dealing with you in your heart about, then don't follow the advice. Don't follow it. Guys, listen. Prophets in the church act as a compass. They confirm to you that you're going in the right direction. You got your compass, you start walking, and they show you where you're going, right? That's what the office of a prophet, that's what the gift of prophecy does. It confirms to you that you're going in the right direction. But guys, never forget that your map is the Bible. The prophet or the gift of prophecy is not a map. It's simply a compass to confirm to you that you're going in the right direction. The roadmap, guys, for our life is God's word. So therefore, I can know the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And when I'm following the Word of God, then what the Lord will do to encourage me to keep going in that direction is He may send somebody with the gift of prophecy, somebody who will act as a compass when I get discouraged or when it doesn't look like things are going the way God told me they were going to go, or it gets weary and hard. The Lord will send many times in our life somebody with this gift to encourage us, to comfort us, and to exhort us to keep going in the direction that we're going. That's what prophecy is for. Never forget that. It's not a map, it's a compass. Your roadmap through life is God's Word. But it's a wonderful thing, though, in the church, that God has given the gift of prophecy in order to encourage us in the things that we're doing correctly. I think that's wonderful. And so that's what the church in Jerusalem did. They sent the right guys with the right words to the right people at the right time. And what was the result? They rejoiced over its encouragement. Isn't that great? Now let's close here. Look at verse 33. It says, and after they stayed for a time, we don't know how long it was, but Judas and Silas stayed there in Antioch. And it says that they were sent back. Back where? They were sent back to Jerusalem. Now I want you to catch this. Judas and Silas were then, after a time, were sent back to Jerusalem from the brethren in Antioch to the apostles there in Jerusalem. So where is Judas and Silas at now? They're now in Jerusalem, right, with the apostles. Now look at the next verse. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. To remain where? It was good for Silas to remain in Jerusalem? Because we know he went back there. Well, that gets very confusing because, as we're going to see next week, Silas is in Antioch shortly after this. So does it mean that it seemed good to Silas to remain there, as in remain in Antioch? Well, how could he have remained in Antioch when the Bible tells us he went to Jerusalem? What? Well, it's kind of confusing. But when you read these verses carefully, you have to ask the question, so what is it? Which is it? Where did he go? Did Silas go back to Jerusalem or did he stay in Antioch? And guys, many versions of the Bible don't even include verse 34 in the text. Okay? The NIV is one of them, but it's not the only one. There are a lot of versions of the scriptures that don't even include verse 34. And the reason for that is because verse 34 is actually missing from some ancient manuscripts. And they actually say from the best manuscripts, verse 34 is not even in there. So why is it there? Why is it in our Bible? Why is it in the King James Bible? Well, it's interesting, but verse 34 is believed by many Bible scholars to have been added later by translators to account for the presence of Silas at Antioch later in verse 40. Shortly after this, if Silas is in Antioch in verse 40 in the same chapter, then obviously if he went to Jerusalem, he had to come back, didn't he? Yeah. It's not confusing at all. He had to come back to Antioch. And it says here that it seemed good to him. He thought about it and said, you know what? I could really be used back there in Antioch. So it's very evident that after going to Jerusalem, he went back to Antioch. But notice, it says in verse 36, well, let's read verse 35. It says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. So they stayed there. It says, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And in closing, look at verse 36. We're not going to get into it, but it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. You see where it says there, after some days? After some days would have afforded plenty of time for Silas to return back to Antioch. As he and Judas went to Jerusalem, after some days, then you find Silas back in Antioch, there would have been plenty of time for that to happen. But I love it because I can just see, I can just sense Silas's motivation for coming back to Antioch. Why? Because he was a prophet to them. Literally. A prophet. He did a lot of good there. And you know what? Sometimes, guys, sometimes people want to know what the will of God is for them. We have this question sometimes, is where does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? But you know, sometimes the answer is right in front of us. It's as plain as a nose on our face. Silas was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. But you know what? It seemed good to him. We talked about that word seemed. It means pleased, or literally means to think. I believe Silas went back to Jerusalem and thought about it and said, you know what? There's such a need up there in Antioch. I believe it was just burning in him to use his gift even more. And that he just said, you know what? I'm just going to go where I'm needed. And after some days, he went back. And guys, let me just say to you, many times when you're looking for God's will in your life, just stand still and just look around. Where can I use my gifts? Where can I be of help? Where can I minister to people? What has the Lord given to me, and what doors has he opened for me to minister to people? Sometimes we want to make it this big spiritual thing, when many times it's just as simple as opening our eyes and going, oh, wow, look at all these needs around me. There can be needs all around us and ways the Lord can use us. But sometimes we don't do like Silas did, and we don't think. But we get all spiritual, and we pray, you know, and keep praying and thinking that God's going to, you know, turn us into Billy Graham, or he's going to turn us into some kind of world missionary, you know. When if you just think a little bit and just look around you, God wants to use you right where you're at. Isn't it an awesome thing? I believe that's what happened to Silas when he went back to Jerusalem. He's like, man, they need me up there.